stories over the next coming weeks. But what's, one of the things that's important to realize, if you were here last week, that Pastor Dennis was pointing out, is the fact that, you know, all the books in the Bible were all written by men. And, you know, if you recognize the fact that, you know, back in Jesus' day and even sort of prior, there was, you know, Jewish culture was very much patriarchal. And so the fact that we get these stories throughout Scripture is really a tribute to the fact that, that, you know, God really intends for the whole Christian message to really have a universal audience. The fact that, you know, the stories that we see in Scripture of women, really are kind of, you know, we often take for granted the fact that, you know, we have our 21st century cultural lens. We say, you know, of course women are awesome and do amazing things and stuff, but to recognize, you know, that these stories are really kind of illuminated in Scripture, it's just that reminder to that. And let's see, I'm going to be making sure I'm getting used to. So in the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the church at Galatia, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And it's really a helpful reminder, especially in this day and age in which there's so much division and so much kind of we're so pressured to take sides in everything that we see around us. And the fact that that you're really in I want to emphasize the equality of men and women, especially in this particular series, for the sake of this series. But I also want to carry that a little bit further, declare, you know, that there's, you know, we could kind of extend what Paul is saying really in other ways that really are applicable to our day and age. That there's no blue states or red states, there's no Republicans or Democrats, there's liberal or no liberal or conservative, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And I feel, and that may feel kind of unfathomable for us, in this day and age, this times where we really feel like, and it's so easy to allow the broader culture to dictate kind of what goes on around us, to dictate what it means for us to be one in Christ. But the fundamental reality is that the universality of the Christian message is one that really does provide us with something that's fundamentally foundational to our worldview, that really provides us with good sense in kind of such a nonsensical world. And so the gospel message really is meant to be good news to a weary world, a stronghold on which we can stand firm. And the women that we're going to be looking at this morning really do provide us with kind of a twofold perspective on what it means for us to really be aspire to be with God. And we're going to be talking specifically about that. And that's one of the themes that we were looking at in our EHR, the Emotionally Healthy Relationships course on Tuesday. What it means for us to be with God, while also finding a comfort in the fact that, you know, we have a desire to do for God as well. So we're going to be looking at that this morning. At these two beloved friends of Jesus, Martha and Mary. So I want to invite you to pray together with me as we delve into this story of Mary and Martha. Let's pray. So God, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you, God, for this series that we can be delving into, just women in Scripture, Lord, just the amazing stories of courage and power and boldness, Lord, and just the ways in which we can glean and learn from these stories, Lord, and just the universality that you have of the Christian message, Lord, that is really for all people, Lord. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, free nor slave, and everything across the board, male, female. And so we just pray, Lord, that we can really embody that notion of being one in Christ, Lord, as we look at these two women in your word. So we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to be spilling tea on myself. So one of the things I really like about this particular story is it comes from the fact that I have three daughters. I think most of you know that. And a lot of ways I really relate to this story on that personal level, because I think about, like, you know, my three daughters and just the fact that each of them is very, very unique. I don't like to talk too much about them. I'm going to say a little couple things about them. That said. And my oldest, you know, is kind of the quintessential eldest. You know, she very much is very... Very mature, responsible, organized, very on top of things, sensible, committed. My middle daughter, you know, she's very techie and artistic, has very passionately articulate and strong convictions that she holds, gregarious yet focused. A lot of things come very easy for her. My youngest is very very much kind of kind and compassionate, has a gift of hospitality, loves to cook. If you never had some of her cooking, she actually is cooking on Tuesdays or helping me cook on Tuesdays. So if you have no other reason to come on Tuesdays, come and get some of her cooking. She just enjoys, even this afternoon after service, she's helping my wife with the refreshments. So she just loves, and she's very well adjusted. So, you know, all of my three girls have just very unique qualities about them. In a lot of ways, if you think about, like, if they were all embodied in one single person, you know, they really would be kind of the complete package of this, like, all these positive characteristics But, you know, alas, God has created each of them uniquely different, and I love each of them uniquely for who they are. And, you know, most importantly, you know, together along with my wife and I and our three girls, and we really embody the positive characteristics of what, how God has wired each of us. You know, we're kind of the Wu Cardona family at our best. And you know, I like that idea. I like who we are as a family when I envision like all these different positive characteristics that we embody individually. And so, you know, we all have positive characteristics, each and every one of us. You know, even as a church, as you think about the church, you know, we're made up of individual parts. Together we make up the whole. And since God has created each of us in unique different ways, with different ones of us having a variety of different gifts and talents, and I appreciate Herb kind of stepping up and saying, you know, I'm willing to kind of do the announcements and the welcome and stuff. You know, we all have different things that we can offer as a, and part of the church body. We bring things together to be part of this broader symphony, with those around us. You know, whether that's our biological family, our church family, or other communities that we're part of, you know, we bring those things together to make us who we are as a community. And, you know, a lot of ways, you know, if you think about that for a moment, you know, since we are all individually image bearers of God, you know, we're all part of the Imago Dei. So in other words, you know, if you think about this, you know, we are made in God's image. So we bear the very DNA of God, wired in each and every one of us. And, you know, our sin and our shortcomings can cause us to fall short of that, but it doesn't take away from that fundamental truth that we all are made in God's image. And so does that ring true for you? Do you realize and recognize that in the core of your very being that you are fearfully and wonderfully made in God's image? As we delve into this morning's text, I want you to just kind of sit with that a little bit. So I'm going to give a little bit of background about Mary and Martha just before we delve into the passage in Luke 10 that we're going to look at. And so Mary and Martha, if you're familiar with them, they're basically two sisters. They're actually not named in Matthew and Mark's gospel at all. But for Luke and John, they have a very important place as sisters who are friends and disciples of Jesus. Now, commentator Vera Sainton says this about them. She says, as Jesus' friends, you know, they give us an insight into Jesus' own very, his genuine humanity. And although his mission involves love for the world, he has specific friends that he can relax with. And the Apostle Paul describes Christians as brothers and sisters adopted into a new family in Christ. And yet learning to respect each other's differences can be hard. And the sisters illustrate this theme. Martha's strength, on the one hand, is taking the lead where action is required. She wants to serve Jesus well. And after their brother Lazarus' death, which is recorded in John's gospel, she's the one who steps out to meet Jesus and question his delay and why he didn't show up to heal Lazarus before he died. In the process, she becomes a key witness to Jesus Christ, to the Son of God, and to our hope in the resurrection. And yet her strength is also her weakness. Anguish wells up in her when she gets overly anxious about achieving her goal. She can't bear Mary's apparent inactivity. We're going to look at that momentarily. In the meanwhile, there's Mary, whose strength is just paying close attention to Jesus. She discerns the weight on Jesus' heart as the cross approaches. And she anoints his body in advance of his burial. And each of these women, in their own way, they really are evangelists in their own right. And both of their gifts are needed if the death and the resurrection of Jesus is to be made known. And so really the big idea that I want to share this morning is really this, that when we recognize God's call to be with us, I mean, that's really, you know, the fundamental, you know, our relationship with God and just being with him is really the primary thing. And that's really characteristic in the characterizing the person of Mary. So we recognize God's call to be with him above and beyond our need to do for him. We find that one thing that really draws us deeper in him, deeper in Christ. And so Mary and Martha, you know, they embody this healthy balance that, you know, is needed for all of us in being followers of Christ. You know, for some of us, you know, we have this tendency to want to do stuff. You know, how many people like to just kind of do stuff, be involved in kind of different things and stuff? You know, maybe like in your other times in your life, you said, you know, like, I want to volunteer. I want to be involved in, I want to do something for God. That's how I can find my worth in doing things. One of my girls had to face a consequence a little bit that seemed a little bit bewildering to them. They said, well, why do I have a consequence? You know, I didn't do anything. And, you know, maybe you can kind of imagine if you ever had to discipline your kids, you know, it's like, I didn't do anything, right? And so I was trying to help her understand, like, it wasn't that she had done something, but it was really that I wanted her to just be a little bit kinder to her other sister. And so this idea of kind of doing and being, sometimes we get kind of caught up in like, well, we have to do something. I didn't do anything. Why am I getting a consequence? And so much of what we need to focus on is really like our being and how we are with other people. That's why this course we're doing on Tuesday night is so important for us, because we really need to be recognizing, you know, how we relate to one another is really, I mean, that's really how we reflect Christ's love to other people, how we are with others. And so even in our own faith journey, I think, you know, we have this tendency to emphasize doing. You know, what do I need to do to follow Jesus? What do I need to do to be a good Christian? What do I need to do to make things right? Maybe in a situation where there's, you know, something took place. And what are the specific actions I need to take? And to be sure, you know, we do make efforts to pursue God. You know, we do have to kind of step out and really say, you know, I need to be involved in doing something for God. But we have to be careful that we don't have that be the driving purpose and the driving thing that kind of points us towards God. Because, you know, it's really what's behind our actions that really makes the difference. That our doing must be grounded atop our being and who we are with Christ and in Christ. So I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. If you either have your Bible apps, they have pew Bibles in front of you. And we're going to be reading the end of the chapter. But before we do, I want you to just notice that this particular passage at the end of Luke chapter 10 actually takes place following a couple very specific acts of doing that Jesus instructs his followers to do. I'm not going to read those opening verses of chapter 10, but basically, you know, the first part in the very opening verses, Jesus sends out the 72. And if you're familiar with that story, basically, you know, he sends out the 72 to go and get to do the stuff that Jesus has been talking about. And at the end of that section, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so Jesus sends his disciples to go out and do stuff. So that's kind of one of the passages that precedes what we're going to be looking at momentarily. And the second one is probably one of the most well-known parables in all of Scripture. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus talks with this lawyer about inheriting spiritual life, and this astute lawyer replies, you know, with, you know, do the great commandment, to basically love God and love others. And Jesus ends with, he says, go and do likewise. So Jesus is emphasizing, like, you need to do stuff to kind of recognize, you know, how does your faith play out? You need to do the right thing, and you need to do likewise, and go and follow that great commandment. And so then, as the section moves on after that, Jesus then takes a break, and he wants to go and be with his friends. And so here now we begin to see a glimpse of Jesus' humanity. We see him as he just needs to take a break from all the ministry that he's been involved in. And so he goes to the home of his friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, the three siblings. And so Lazarus is the same one who died, and that story is found in John 11. And so Lazarus had died in another point in Jesus' ministry. And he was this family, these three siblings. Jesus really cared for them as close friends. And Jesus wept over Lazarus' death. And that's a whole other story that we're not going to look at this morning. But for Martha, you know, Martha's commentators tend to say that she was probably the oldest among the three, and so some commentators suggested that she had inherited the house that they're visiting and that Jesus is visiting with his disciples. And as a result, she carried out the responsibility of just household stuff. Now, how many people are kind of eldest siblings? I'm just curious. I'm in that boat too. So maybe some of you might kind of appreciate some of the characteristics for Martha. You know, you have to kind of take responsibility for things. You know, you might have younger siblings, but they can't be counted on, right? Because, you know, you're the one that's like, you know, you just, that's, it's just an eldest thing. If you're not an eldest child, you know, just put that aside for a moment. But I can relate to this. I think some of us can relate to that sense of responsibility that we have. And so in that opening verse, you know, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now, even just note that very opening verse there. Basically, it's Martha is the one that's opening her home. Now, Mary and Lazarus, they're probably doing other stuff. Maybe they're getting ready. They know that Jesus and his disciples are coming and stuff. Mary's the one that says, you know, I'm going to open my home to my friends, to Jesus, and they're going to be my welcome and my revered guests. And so, you know, birth order plays out here, you know, how we act. And so the next verse then is that she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he said. So Jesus, you can picture for a moment Jesus coming in. Martha opens her home. She's kind of busy doing all the different things that need to be done. And so Mary's over here. She's like, oh, Jesus is coming. And the disciples are kind of sitting on one side. And so Mary just sits, and she's like listening. And Jesus is just kind of talking and hanging out. And Martha's probably giving them some some refreshments and things like that. And so Mary is the oldest, you know, on some level, you know, she's really kind of more practical than spiritual in some ways. She knows what needs to be done. And God bless her heart, she does it. She opens her heart in welcoming Jesus and his disciples, and she exhibits that gift of hospitality. You know, she embraces her cultural heritage and says, you know, you've got to take care and feed your guests. You've got to provide something for them. It's all good. But something else is going on for her, as we see in the next verse. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to Jesus and she said, you know, Lord, don't you care that my sister is just sitting here just kind of listening to you and sitting there? Don't you care that she's left me to do all the work by myself? Lord, tell her to help me. So think about that for a minute, right? I mean, she doesn't have any qualms with talking to Jesus, her friend, saying, you know, hey, Jesus, you know, you got to say something here, right? She's kind of a little cranky about this, right? And, you know, I think it shows that, you know, that she has a relationship with Jesus, that she feels like she can say something to him about this. Even like in Lazarus' death in John 11, she says, you know, Jesus, if you would have come earlier, you know, she's almost frustrated and angry at Jesus. And so you get a little bit of that in what she says here in this passage as well. I mean, don't you care, Jesus, that I have to do all this work by myself? And so do you resonate with that statement that she makes to Jesus? She says, you know, who's going to do the work? Who's going to make the coffee in the morning? Who's going to cut the lawn? Who's going to prep the meal? Who's going to clean and vacuum and clean the bathrooms? Who's going to do all these things and stuff? This is really what she's saying to Jesus, in effect. And so, yeah, so many things are going on in our minds. And you know, we often can be good Marthas. You know, we can say, you know, we want to do the right thing and we want to take responsibility for things. But if you look in verse 38, you know, she's the one, again, that opened her home to him. And so she has that gift of hospitality, and she feels compelled to use it, rightly so. But she does it to a fault, really. What she does is she misses the point of having that gift of hospitality, which is not so much simply to provide food and such, but to recognize the importance of this particular guest, Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus in particular. Preacher Haddon Robinson, he summarizes the passage this way. He says, spending time with God is more important than getting the many things done or doing things well. He says, don't just do something, sit. Kind of flip side to the end. Don't just sit there, do something, right? So he says, don't just do something, sit. And that's so hard, right? When there's things that we need to do, you know, we take action, right? We don't tend to want to just sort of leave things kind of undone. But that is so hard, and that is so counterintuitive for us. But you know, if you notice what Jesus says to her, he says, you know, like, Martha wasn't faulted for her service. She wasn't faulted for what she's doing. Jesus doesn't tell her to stop, that what she's doing is a waste of time. He simply gently exhorts her to seek that one thing. We're going to look at that verse in a moment. And so the exhortation here is really to allow Christ to serve her, in a sense, before serving others. And, you know, I think for me, you know, I resonate with this passage, maybe a little bit too much so, because I like this passage a lot, and I realize, like, you know, Martha kind of gets a raw deal of this. Because she's a little bit like, you know, she's like, you know, well, she's doing all this stuff, right? And I can have that tendency myself as well. You know, I'm always kind of wanting to have this productive side of me that jumps the gun trying to get things done. We've got to manage things. We've got to be practical. We've got to do stuff. But what else is going on here? Well, Jesus says to her, he says, Martha, Martha, and just hear the tone and imagine the tone that Jesus has with her. He says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're so worried and upset by many things, but few things are needed. And indeed, only one. Mary's chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And Jesus' reply, I imagine, is so, to Martha, is so gentle, is so non-judging, is so gracious. And Jesus wants Martha to feel some of the freedom from burdens that she's experiencing. Because I don't know about you, you know, when you experience, you know, all the things that we have to do, they can be burdensome, right? We can just have this list of responsibility. I mean, like, when I journal, I literally have a journal that actually, like, you know, I journal in the morning and I kind of spend time with God, and I put a to-do list on there. I mean, I'm just thinking about this even now. Like, I put a to-do list. This is what I got to do this day. You know, I got to do some church stuff. I got to follow up with this person. I got to do all these different things. And that's my natural tendency to be that way. And it can be burdensome. And I think what Jesus is really saying to her is, you know, you can experience the freedom that I want for you. I don't want you to be so burdened by the things that you feel compelled to do. Other translations use those words, worried, upset, bothered. One says, thou art careful and thou art troubled. Eugene Peterson, the author of The Message, says this, you're fussing far too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing. I mean, who wouldn't want freedom when you feel those things at times, right? Who wouldn't want the kind of freedom to say, you know, yeah, I don't want to be so riled up by the things that are going on in my life that I can experience a freedom in a different sort of way. And Jesus knows her heart. She knows her. They're friends. He knows our hearts. He knows our intentions. He knows what's going on inside of us. He knows when we experience anxieties or stress or concerns or when we get upset about things. And perhaps maybe you can resonate to some degree with Martha. You know, whether or not you're actively involved in ministry in some way or kind of involved in church stuff or even in community groups or if you volunteer in different places, you know, we have that internal disposition that just wires us, I think, in many ways to do something or in fussing about things, as Peterson writes. You know, Martha, don't get so worked up is really what Jesus is saying to her. But Jesus doesn't chastise her. He doesn't even tell her to stop doing. He just says, you know, you're worried about so many things. I don't want you to be worried about all these different things. And he simply says this at the end. He says, you know, few things are needed, indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. And friends, you know, that's really the exhortation for each and every one of us, you know, especially as we anticipate some further changes that we're going to be doing here in the church, is that we all need to find that one thing that's needed in our lives. You know, to avoid the hurry, to avoid the stress, to avoid the doing, and focus on really receiving from Jesus. That's really what it comes down to fundamentally, to be rooted in Him, to love others based on our love, receiving our love from Him, and having a devotional life that flees from the active life and the doing, and having that be such a driven thing for some of us. And friends, our calling is really to be in a spiritual place, to not skip doing these other things, but just to reevaluate them in the midst of our life priorities. Because again, you know, Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you know, you're worried and upset about so many different things, but few things are needed. Only one is needed, and only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen what is better, and it's not going to be taken away from her. And so just imagine for a moment, you know, kind of putting yourself in that story, like hearing Jesus say to you, instead of Martha, Martha, you know, Cameron, Cameron, don't be so worried about different things. Don't be so worried about the state of the church or kind of your family or all these different things. I mean, imagine just Jesus speaking that to you for a moment, you know, saying to you with those words. You know, because we are spiritual beings and yet we default to the practical. We default to the earthly. And I know this is no small thing, but finding your one thing is what really can draw you into deeper communion with Christ, into a deeper relationship with you. And I want to invite you to use your imagination for a moment as we walk through this story one more time. Because, you know, Jesus offers these words to Martha, these words of encouragement and of grace, and really as a friend, really simply wanting to enjoy the company that they bring. You know, they've come to this, to her house, she's opened her home to them, and he wants her to really enjoy the company as well, to enjoy the relationships, to be with others. So how do you think Martha responded to these words after Jesus said them to her? He's like, well, yeah, Jesus, you know, that makes sense, but you know, you don't understand, Jesus. These things need to get done. Who's going to do them? I mean, these are maybe some of the things that she might have responded to. Or perhaps, you know, she might say, well, Jesus, you know, you don't have a home. You know, you don't know what it's like to have to take care of all these different responsibilities. I mean, that might be something that she might have said to Jesus. Or she might have said, well, you know, yeah, fine, Jesus, whatever. You know, let me just, I hear that, but let me just finish, you know, the food's almost ready. I got to take it out of the oven. Just give me a couple more minutes. I mean, all these different ways that Martha might have responded to Jesus' words. But here's what I imagine. I imagine Jesus going to the next step with Martha and saying, you know, Martha, here, go ahead and give me the apron that you have. You know, go ahead and take it off. You know, I can go ahead and serve you. And Jesus putting the apron on and said, let me give you a hand. And we haven't really talked much about Mary's place in this story, you know, beyond Jesus' words that, you know, what she has chosen is what is better. But at first glance, you know, we look at Mary, we think, you know, hey, she might come across as kind of lazy or sort of inactive or just decadent, having kind of in another story in John's gospel, pouring perfume on Jesus' feet that Judas claimed was a waste and it could have been sold and given to the poor. So that's another story of what Mary does. Mary just wants to be with Jesus. But imagine for a moment that Mary knows exactly what needs to be done. I mean, she may be a younger sibling, but she also says, you know, I know there's things that need to be done. But imagine how she would approach the tasks, these chores that need to be done. I imagine it being very, very different than Martha. I imagine her having this underlying attitude that's rooted in having sat with Jesus, allowing Jesus to serve her so that she can then serve others in the household. And so she operates out of this overflow. She's received from Jesus so that she can now serve others. And it's just a whole different mentality, a whole different approach. And that's how I picture Mary. I mean, Mary's not incapable. I mean, she's very much part of this household. So between her and Martha and Lazarus, they have to, you know, we don't know anything about their family, about their parents or anything. Presumably they've passed away. So it's just the three of them, these three siblings together. So Mary's got to do stuff. I'm sure she has, you know, when guests are not around, she has her own chores. She has her own things that she needs to do as well. So she can work. Mary's very capable of working as well. But she does it qualitatively different. And at the end of the day, the same things get done. The meal is prepared. They hang out. They enjoy fellowship. I mean, heck, I even pictured the disciples over here. It's like, well, you don't need to just be sitting around being served. You know, once you get up, okay, now that the meal is over, I want you to go and do the dishes. And the disciples are like, oh, really? We got to do that too. But they're the ones that have been spending time with Jesus. So it's just a kind of a fundamental shift in if we really, you know, allow ourselves to be able to receive and be with Jesus, and then have our doing flow out of our being. It's a fundamental different way to live life. And so, you know, Martha and Mary and now the disciples are all taking turns kind of working together. But there's something that Jesus communicated to them through Mary's actions, through Martha's actions, that is really a lesson for us. And Martha can now sit. And I know sometimes, you know, we have our own Mary who's, you know, God bless her. Her brother passed away, so she's not here with us this morning. But I often tell her that, you know, she loves to serve. She loves to be in the fellowship hall, kind of serving coffee and stuff. And I say, Mary, just go ahead and sit. Sit and just enjoy the fellowship. And it's so hard, right? It's so hard for some of us to kind of really be in that place. But friends, you know, if you sit and think about this, you know, what is Jesus saying to you this morning? In the midst of, you know, the lives that you live and the activities and the things that you need to do, what is Jesus saying to you? Maybe there's something that, you know, that you need to kind of set aside. You say, you know, God, I really do realize that there's something in my life that I need to set aside and to rethink, you know, how I'm approaching this particular area, whether it's your work, your vocational life, schooling, your relationships. Maybe there's something that needs some repentance. Maybe there's something that needs to be kind of brought before God in some way this morning. And so how do you find your one thing in the midst of the way that God has wired you? Because again, you know, what I was saying earlier is that God has created each and every one of us in a unique way. You know, some of us are just kind of wired a little bit more to sort of relaxing and not being stressed over different things. Some of us are wired to be a little bit more active and doing and everything in between. And yet we are all made in God's image. We all have the very DNA of God entrenched in our hearts. And so how do you find your one thing in the midst of the way that God has wired you? Perhaps maybe it involves a little bit less hurry, doing a little bit less. Or maybe it involves, like, you know, maybe taking responsibility for things, but in a different way that's really rooted in saying, you know, I can do these things without being stressed or resentful or whatever. Because again, that big idea is that when we recognize God's call to be with Him above and beyond our need to do for Him, we can find that one thing that draws us deeper in Him. And so what is our one thing, even as we think about our church, our broader church body? What is our one thing as a church? Over the last few months, you know, we've been making some very intentional changes that have impacted our facility. Some of you are aware of some of these things we've done, the parking lot and some stuff in the front and the lighting that's, you know, a little bit bright actually, but it's all good. And so actually this is, I think some of you are aware, this is actually going to be the very last Sunday that we're going to have these pews here. So those of you that come back, we're going to have a very different setting. We're going to have some, these pews are going to be going to a church in Mexico on Tuesday, on Halloween. There's a truck that's coming up from Southern California, so they're going to be taking all these pews. And so those of you that have an affinity for the pews, you want to take a picture with the pews, you're welcome to do that. My daughter's asked for one of the mini pews to kind of put in her room because she just likes it, I guess. You know, if you want a pew, I guess talk to me, But basically, that's going to be one of the other changes that we're going to be making this coming week. And really, and these are just facility stuff. I mean, these are just things that are just kind of, you know, changes to our physical plant. But as we envision the future that God desires for us as a church, you know, there are going to be some things that we need to do as a church. And I really want to invite you to be praying for a few things in particular. We're going to be having an upcoming conversation. I've invited a few of you to participate in this, because it's a small church. You know, God blesses as a small church. I mean, there's a lot of things that I appreciate about being a small church, but we're going to be having a conversation with Grace Point. Some of you know Grace Point. It's a church that meets on Saturdays, and Pastor Caesar has preached for us before. And so they've been trying to plant a church here in South City for roughly about 3 or 4 years. And so they're actually very small too. And we're going to be having some conversations about the possibility of merging our two churches. And so I really want to invite you to be praying for that as well. And just intentional plans to really grow and impact our church in a fresh way. And I want us to be an emerging church culture that is rooted, not in a need to be doing more. Because I think that's the thing, I don't want us to be like saying, oh, we gotta do this, this, and this in order to grow or in order to, accomplish this in the neighborhood and this broader community. But I want to be us to be a church that is rooted in being with Jesus and really being with Jesus and heeding his loving words to Martha that we need to not be worried and upset about many things and that few things are needed, but only one thing. And that there's a deep and abiding freedom that God desires to give to all of us as a church, as individuals, that by being with and abiding in Jesus, that's what's going to mark us as a church. That's going to mark us as the kind of people that are rooted in Christ in that kind of way. That's going to give us the freedom that he desires for us. To experience freedom, not necessarily from the doing, but from the burden that it can be, the toll that it can take. Because we've got to do stuff. We're still going to be involved in doing things and stuff, but not in a burdensome way. And I think that's really the message that Jesus wants to make to Martha. To not stop doing, but doing it in a way that's not going to worry you, that's not going to be a stressful kind of thing. And so it's not one or the other. It's not Mary and Martha, one has it right and one doesn't have it right. It's just that, Mary was doing something, and she had a fundamental being with Jesus that would allow her to then work in a special way. And Martha just needed a little bit more of that. And so both of them, too, together, they really teach us that really, the doing and the being kind of creates almost a false dichotomy, that we really need to do both, but allowing that being to flow out, that doing to flow out of the being that Christ wants with us. Few things are needed, indeed, only one. And again, when we recognize, and here's that big idea one more time, when we recognize God's call to be with him above and beyond our need to do for him, we find our one thing that draws us deeper in him. Because friends, we all have limitations. We all have, we can only do so much before it can become burdensome. And we need to ask ourselves, have I been like a Martha? Have I had those tendencies to kind of grumble about things? To be maybe a good and faithful worker, to be a hospitable host, but somehow I've missed that one thing that Jesus wants for me. Because we have to be rooted in God. I mean, that's our fundamental call as followers of Jesus, to be on that journey to Christ individually and as a church. And the change and the vision and the direction that God desires for us has to flow out of that being. And so we pray and we sit with Jesus and we allow God's the future of this church to be God's burden, not ours. And that's really a small thing. It's a hard thing. And I'm a Martha, and I confess that. But if you sense even just this morning, God prompting you to something that's in you, I want to invite you and exhort you and encourage you to submit that to God this morning. And perhaps even, you may be sensing something this morning that, if you want to come up and just either receive prayer or just even come to this front row, this last final Sunday of these pews being here, even as a symbolic act of sitting at Jesus' feet and just saying, yes, I want to say yes to you, Jesus. I want to be with you in a different sort of way. I want to release and just to release yourselves of the burdens that you hold on to. Because Jesus is saying to each and every one of us, don't be so worried. Just sit with me and let me give you the rest. And let me give you rest from all your burdens to come and to rest and to be with me. Let's pray. So Lord, I want to thank you, God, for just the ways in which you speak to us and you desire for us to know you. And Lord, we just do confess our tendency to kind of get riled up and to get anxious about various different things, Lord. Whether those things are our work life, or our school, or our finances, or our relationships, all these different things that we have in our life that we get so kind of caught up. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would be speaking to us, Lord. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us this morning, Lord, to experience the freedom you desire for us. And so we just pray, God, that you would go with us, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord. And as we end our service this morning, I'm just going to invite just to take a moment of silence. I think one of the things that we practiced in our EHS course this last week basically involved using this day-by-day devotional. And I think silence is one of the things that I think is so counterintuitive in our culture today. It's one of these things that really is something that we don't naturally kind of lean towards. So we're going to take about a minute or two of silence, and even just, you know, as you kind of listen to God and say, you know, is there something in today's message, is there something in today's passage, the story of Martha and Mary, that you want to speak to me about? I'm going to go and just ask James to kind of turn on some music just lightly in the background as we just sit and meditate for a few minutes.